Morning again. I want you guys to do something with me, if that's cool. I just want you to take a deep breath. Hope you brush your teeth since you're wearing a mask. That'd be a little uncomfortable. But, you know, I think today's one of those days where we just need to just... The election is finally over. At least we think it is. And some of you are thrilled with the results. Others of you are in despair over the results of the election. That's the thing about elections, right? Not everybody can be happy after an election. But you know what? That should be secondary for those of us who are Christians, right? I mean, let's just state right here at the beginning of our time of worship that Trump is not our savior. Biden is not our savior. Rocky De La Fuente is not our savior. Joe Jorgensen is not our savior. Kanye West is not our savior. We have one savior, and his name is Jesus. And everybody else comes in second. And anytime we put someone in his place, we run into problems, right? That was the whole history of the Israelites. They kept putting somebody in the place of the true God. It's called idolatry. God didn't look real fondly on that. And I don't want us to do that. And I just want us to remind ourselves that we have one Savior, and he has never one time over the past week or over the past 4 years or in the history of the world ever stepped off of his throne and said, you know what, I'm going to give control to somebody else. He has always and will always be sovereign and in control, and we can trust him. And I love what we just sang. We can build our life on him. And anytime we as Christians build our life on something else, we're in trouble. And I think one of the things we've realized is that we've been building our lives, no matter what side of the aisle we're on, or right, if we're right in the middle, or even if we're on Kanye's aisle, which is, you know, three streets over down, you know, in the basement. You know, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But the truth is we've got one Savior, and I just want us to remind ourselves of that this morning. And here's really where I want us to kind of camp out and what I want us to think about this morning. See, the important thing for us as Christians really isn't who won the election. The important thing for us is how should we live in response to whoever won the election. Because I hope you know this, that we as Christians should live differently. Like we should live different kinds of lives because we're followers of Jesus. Like our lives should look different than everybody else's lives because we are Christians, because we have decided to follow Jesus. In fact, Jesus was very, very clear about what should define our lives and what should characterize our lives. I'm going to show you a verse that something he said in John chapter 13. This is review for us, at least I hope it is. It was brand new for his disciples when he said this to them, but let's just remind ourselves of what Jesus said. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's important. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. There's a lot packed into that. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think from what Jesus says here, it's pretty clear how we should live as his followers. We should love one another. People will know that we're his followers by how we love one another. But we know that, right? We've talked about that. The question is, what does that look like? Like, it's easy to say this, but what does it look like for us to love one another, especially in this world or this country that's so divided and where people can't get along and, you know, all that kind of stuff? Well, I think one of the ways that we can look at Jesus' words is through the lens of figuring out how we can be in right relationship with one another. I don't know if you realize this or not, but us being in right relationship with one another is really, really important to God. It's so important to God that he talks about it over and over and over again throughout the scriptures. Let me show you a few of them. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. He said, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Now let's think about that. what Jesus says here for just a minute. Jesus basically says is that, look, if you're going into worship and you're going to present your gifts to God, you're going to offer your worship to God, and you've got something against your brother, you need to make sure you fix things with your brother first before you come to worship, which is the opposite of what we think a lot of times, right? We think, look, I'm gonna go worship God, then I'll take care of things with everybody else. And Jesus is like, look, your worship to me is worthless. If you've got something against your brother and you don't fix it first, you are wasting your time focusing your attention on me. Fix things with your brother, your sister first, then you can come and worship me. Let's look at another passage. See, right relationships are really, really important to Jesus. This is out of 1 John. Remember John, he was one of Jesus' closest friends. He kind of follows up on that command with what he says here. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light. Now, when he says be in the light, that's just who claims to be a Christian, who claims to be a follower of Jesus. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. He goes on. It says, whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But then he says this. This is really convicting. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. What John says here is, look, guys, if you think you and God are good, you think everything between you and God is good, but you hate your brother or you hate your sister, and brother or sister, those are just your fellow Christians. If you hate them, then you're confused. And actually, not only are you not confused, but what John says, not what I say, what John says is that you're probably not even a Christian. Ouch. Like, you hate your brother or sister, you're probably not even a follower of Jesus. You need to kind of examine your faith. I think these two passages make it perfectly clear that we cannot divorce our relationship with God from our relationship with other people. Like, I think we can, right? We think it can be me and God are good. The rest of you don't really matter. But Jesus is very clear. John's very clear that we can't do that. In fact, that's the point of the greatest commandment. Remember what Jesus said? He was approached one day and asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? They're trying to trip Jesus up. They're trying to test him, trying to figure out if they can get him to say something that will make everybody hate him. Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, they expected actually Jesus to answer this because everybody knew this. Anybody that grew up in a Jewish household knew that the greatest commandment was to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything, right? But Jesus doesn't stop there. Remember, he says this. And the second is like it, or the second is the same as, or just as important as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. You could boil down this to this statement right here. That the health and maturity of our relationship with God is measured by the health and maturity of our relationships with the people that God has put in our lives. Now, we've talked about this before, but I just want you to let it sink in for just a minute. The health and maturity of our relationship with God is measured by the health and maturity of the relationships with the people that God has put in our lives. So let me ask you. If this principle is true, which I think it is in light of the scriptures that we just looked at, if this is true, how are you doing in the health and maturity of relationship with the people that God has put in your life? How are you doing with other people? See, we can't divorce our relationship with God with our relationship with ships with other people. Our relationships with other people actually are an indicator of how healthy our relationship with God actually is. So, the question for us, if we're gonna respond, or the kind of the thing for us to camp out on over the next few weeks is, if we're gonna respond to this election the way that God wants us to respond as Christians, now if you're not a Christian, you don't have to do anything we're talking about over the next 3 weeks, because we're gonna look at some specific ways that we as Christians should respond. So if you're not a Christian, you're off the hook. You can just come and figure out how the rest of us are supposed to act and behave. But if we're gonna respond to this election the way God wants us to respond, then we need to make sure that we're treating people the way God wants us to treat people, regardless of who they voted for, regardless of whether they think like us, regardless of whether they even like us. We've got to figure out how to treat people. Now, I know this is tough to hear, because it's a lot easier to have a faith that allows me to focus on God and ignore everybody else. That might be what some of you want, actually. You want an experience with God that's fun and exciting and where you're warm and fuzzy. When you are in God, you're like, you know, this, and you guys are all buddy. You're just connected with God. But Jesus says that's not how it works. Just feeling a connection with God isn't enough, because the health and maturity of your relationship with God is really measured by the health and maturity of the relationships with people that God has put in your life. You can't love God and hate your Republican or Democrat or Libertarian or non-voting brother or sister. You can't separate the two. So with that in mind, with the whole idea in mind that we need to treat people differently, I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to figure out, what are some ways that we should be treating people right now? What are some ways that we should be treating people like right now? People who are like us and people who aren't like us. Well, today we're gonna talk about one of my favorite ways for how we should treat people. I think this is so important. If you've been around Hub City for a while, you've heard me talk about this. This is so important to me. I think it's so important to our church. This is why some of you are a part of our church. We're gonna talk about the word accept. Accept. If we wanna know how we should live, we need to figure out how to accept one another. I think that this word, accept, has the potential to profoundly change all of the relationships that we have with the people that God has brought into our life. See, acceptance is such a powerful thing. See, I believe that your life has been shaped by the amount of acceptance or rejection that you have experienced in life. That is, you are who you are today. Your heart is the way it is. Your soul is the way it is. It's all been shaped by the doses of rejection or acceptance that you've received in life. You're a product of the acceptance or rejection that you have received. And the reason this is true, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but God has designed us as human beings to be acceptance magnets. And you and I, we're all drawn towards environments, and we're drawn towards people, and we're drawn towards relationships where we feel unconditionally accepted. And the reason that's true is that's how God made us. He made us to be acceptance magnets. That's why I say to teenagers all the time that, you know what, guys, you didn't choose your friends. You just gravitated towards acceptance. It's true. You just gravitated towards acceptance. That's why teenagers listen to their friends more than they listen to their parents a lot of times. Why? It's not because their friends are all that smart. It's because their friends are, because they would rather get advice from people who accept them than people who lecture them. It's a good advice for those of us who are parents. It's also why sometimes husbands and wives fall in love with somebody other than their spouse. It's because what used to be a loving and accepting environment has now turned into an environment where there's nagging and hostility and disrespect. See, accepting one another is a huge thing. That's why we're starting here. And to help us out, to guide us, we're gonna look at a passage out of the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Romans. We're gonna be in Romans chapter 15. You can pull it up on the Bible app. All the notes are there. That would be great. But let me just tell you a little bit about Rome. Rome, as I hope you know, wasn't really the easiest place for Christians to be Christians. There was a guy by the name of Nero, who was in charge, and Nero had a reputation for hating Christians. He actually blamed the Rome fire on Christians. He loved to feed Christians to lions. He would dip Christians into oil, put them on a pole, and light them up as street lamps for the city of Rome. So be glad you don't have to go through that as a follower of Jesus here in America. But it was to these persecuted Christians that Paul writes what we are about to read. And I want to tell you what Paul's going to say before I read it. Paul is going to tell us that we need to develop the habit, it's not a one-time thing, but we need to develop the habit, the skill of learning to accept other people in the same way that Jesus has accepted us. Which means that we need to break the habit of only accepting people who are acceptable. We need to break the habit of only accepting people that we get along with, or who think like us, or who vote like us, or who we agree with. We need to be accepting the same way Jesus is. Let's look at what Paul says in Romans 15. He says, "May the God who gives endurance," now that word endurance is really, really important, because The Roman Christians knew all about endurance. They had been enduring persecution the entire time they have been in existence as Christians. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement, which is what they needed encouragement to keep pressing on in the face of persecution. You and I have it so easy, by the way. We think we have no idea what persecution is here in America, but these people knew exactly what persecution was. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity. That's a huge word. Unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what Paul says in these verses is, look, guys, since you're Christians, since you're following Jesus, let me just remind you, there should be incredible unity among you guys. I know some of you come from the wealthy class. Some of you come from the poor class. Some of you are guys. Some of you are females. Some of you are slaves. Some of you are free. Wherever you come from, there should be incredible unity among you guys. You should get along with one another. Why? So that God will be glorified. You should get along so that God will be glorified. And then he tells them exactly how to get along. Look at what he says. Accept one another. You want to know how to get along? You want to know how to be unified? You want to know how you can, you know, be a group of people that gives glory to God? You need to accept one another. Now, the question is, what does the word accept mean? Let me give you a great picture of what accept means. I know some of you aren't sports people, but and I didn't play football growing up. I know you're surprised when you look at this body that I didn't play football growing up. But to accept, thank you, Alan, I appreciate that. But what it means to accept someone is really the best picture I can think of is learning to catch a football. When you catch a football, you reach out, you grab the football, you bring it to yourself, and you secure it. You reach out, you grab the football, you bring it to yourself, and you secure it. That's what it means to accept, that you reach out, you grab someone, you bring them to yourself, and you secure them. You want them to be secure in your relationship with them. You want them to feel secure with you. Paul says that's what acceptance is, that we need to accept one another, and this kind of acceptance needs to be our habit as Christians. But he doesn't just leave it there. He could have just said, accept one another, let's go on to something else. No, he raises the standard. Accept one another then, how? Just as Christ accepted you. Just as Christ, now let's be honest, we wish he would have left this part out. And you know why we wish he would have left this part out? Because we all know how Jesus has accepted us. We all know where we were and what kind of people we were when Jesus accepted us. See, Jesus accepted us before we changed. Jesus accepted us before we got our act together. Jesus accepted us when we were his enemies. Jesus accepted us when we were against him, when we were living in rebellion towards him. When we said, you know, forget you, Jesus, he still accepted us. And Paul tells us that you and I, as followers of Jesus, need to be the kind of people that have the habit of accepting people just as, in the same way as, just like Jesus has accepted us. But then he goes on, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I love that right there. You know why he added this phrase, in order to bring praise to God? Because accepting unacceptable people, it's pretty unnatural, right? It's actually above and beyond. It's a big deal. It's radical. And in fact, nobody does that. People don't accept unacceptable people. And so when you do that, when you accept unacceptable people, it's so unnatural, it's so supernatural that God gets the credit. This is such an important verse. Let's say it together, okay? Here we go. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Now, I can't hear the people online, but everybody in the room with masks on, you sound kind of muffled. Okay, so let's try it a little bit louder, okay, since you got masks on. Here we go. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. See? What God is saying to you and to me is that we need to follow the example of Jesus and do for others what he has done for us. He accepted us when we were unacceptable, and we need to do the same with the people that he has brought into our lives. Now, it's easy to talk about this, but you know what makes this so hard? You know what makes this so difficult? It's because in order for us to do what Paul says here, something inside of us has to die. We have to die to me. I have to die to my desires and my wants and my wishes. And the truth is, many of us aren't willing to do that. We're not even interested in doing that. And so we end up not getting along. We end up disobeying what Paul commands us to do here. We end up being divided. We end up in the place that we are. But what if we were to actually accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted us? The question is, if we're gonna do that, we need to figure out how. How do we do that? Well, a few years ago, I heard a message by Andy Stanley where he made two statements, and I wanna give him credit for these statements here, that I think give us some practical handles for how we can put this into practice. Look at what he says. He says, instead of making a point, I need to build a bridge. And instead of winning an argument, I need to win a heart. Instead of making a point, I need to build a bridge. Instead of winning an argument, I need to win a heart. Now, I want you to think about these statements for just a minute. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did for us? Isn't this the exact thing that Jesus did for us? Instead of making a point, he built a bridge. Instead of arguing with us, he won our hearts. Jesus accepted us, and he's saying to us, look, as I've done to you, I want you to do the same for others. That's the amazing thing about Jesus. Jesus came in the world not to make a point and to be right. He was right, right? But he didn't come into the world telling everybody how wrong they were. He could have done that. He was the perfect Son of God. He could have come in and said, I know what you did wrong. I know what you did wrong. I saw what you posted. I know what you were thinking about last night. I heard you during the football game. You know, he could have said, I know everything that you've done wrong, but he didn't do that. Instead of exposing everybody's sins and faults, he came to build a bridge and to win a heart and to accept unacceptable people. And with Jesus as our example, with Jesus as the one that we follow, our goal should also not be to make a point, but to build a bridge. Our goal shouldn't be to win an argument, but to win a heart. Our goal should be to accept people just as, in the same way as, Jesus has accepted us. Can I tell you that I think this one word, this one principle, has the power to transform all of our relationships. It has the power to transform how everybody sees us. And since everyone is an acceptance magnet, man, if we want them to see Jesus, then we need to follow Jesus' example by accepting one another in the same way that Jesus has accepted us. You know, I really want this to be a defining characteristic for those of you who call Hope City Church your family. I really want this to define us, for us to be people who accept others just as Christ has accepted us. In fact, let's read the verse together again one more time, just so we get it stuck in our head. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. I want you to close your eyes for just a minute. Whether you're at home, online, or in the room, I just want you to close your eyes, because I think that as we've been talking, that maybe God has spoken to some of you and convicted some of you that you haven't been all that accepting. If that's you, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to spend some time confessing your sin to God. And I want you to do that in just a minute. But for many of you, you don't need to stop there. You need to do the hard part after the confessing to God. And that is that you might need to apologize to someone for not accepting them the way Christ has accepted you. I just want to give you a minute for you to repent, or maybe for you to commit to be accepting. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you first and foremost that you accepted me when I was unacceptable, and that you accepted all of us who are hearing this message right now when we were completely and utterly unacceptable because of our sin. And for those times where we have not been accepting, I just want to confess that. I'm going to do a group confession right now, God, that there are so often that we don't accept people in the same way that you've accepted us. Forgive us for not doing that. If there's anybody that we need to apologize to, would you give us the courage to apologize? And God, I'm just burdened by what I see from those of us who call ourselves your followers. We just don't look very much like you so often. Forgive us for that. It's no wonder that people don't want to follow you. We are an embarrassment to you so often. Lord, change us. May acceptance be a defining characteristic in our lives. Help us to be people who have the courage to habitually accept others in the same way that you've accepted us, so that you can receive praise and so that you can receive the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.